Thank you, brother. It's very good. Excellent. Excellent. This evening, if you would, I'd like for you to take your Bibles with me, please, and turn to Psalm 57. Psalm 57. It is amazing in these days in my own Christian life and pilgrimage how that I have been encountering some pretty painstaking providences. And particularly, you know, this week, something that's come up that I alluded to last night is my mother has Alzheimer's, and she's swinging emotionally in a very difficult state. And so we've got to, it looks like, cancel a week that we're scheduled to speak, my wife and I, in Ireland, and be there to help her transition in a Alzheimer's facility there in Muscle Shoals. So please pray for us. And understand tonight that most of my messages are birthed out of my own struggle, out of my own need. And so tonight I'm going to share with you a little bit out of my own heart and experience, but more importantly, out of God's Word. If you would, this evening, let me direct your attention, please, to the psalm. It's a very brief psalm. And so let's give ear to the reading of God's Word. Let's just stand together, if we could, brethren, if you're able to stand in reverence for the Word of God. Beginning in verse number 1, "Be merciful unto me, O God, be merciful unto me, for my soul trusteth in Thee. Yea, in the shadow of Thy wings will I make my refuge, until these calamities be overpassed. I will cry unto God Most High, unto God that performeth all things for me. He shall send from heaven and save me from the reproach of him that would swallow me up, Selah. God shall send forth his mercy and his truth. My soul is among lions, and I lie even among them that are set on fire. Their passions are flamed for his very life. Even the sons of men whose teeth are spears and arrows, and their tongue a sharp sword. Be thou exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let thy glory be above all the earth. They have prepared a net for my steps. My soul is bowed down. They have digged a pit before me, into the midst whereof they are fallen themselves. Selah. And my heart is fixed, O God. My heart is fixed. I will sing and give praise. Awake my glory. Awake psaltery and harp. I myself will awake early. I will praise thee, O Lord, among the people. I will sing unto thee among the nations. For thy mercy is great unto the heavens, and thy truth unto the clouds. Be thou exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let thy glory be above all the earth." Father, You are providence. And Lord, tonight I pray that what we will look at this evening will be a solace for our soul. Lord, these are very perilous times. And everyone here tonight has a story to tell. Lord, as the sparks fly upward, men are full of troubles in a few days. And Lord, tonight I pray that what we are about to look at would be a balm, an encouraging agent to our hearts. So, Lord, we commit this time to You. I pray, bless Your people in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. Tonight, if I could give the message a title, it would be, "Don't Waste Your Providences." And, you know, brothers, even in Reformed or Sovereign Grace circles, it's interesting, we desperately need a lively sense of the sovereignty of God. We can articulate it academically. We can expound on it and share it in a cerebral vein. But do we really know the sovereignty of God in a tangible manner? To be honest with you, just recently I preached on providence. And all the way to the church, I was anxious and I murmured. And as soon as the message was over, I found myself in just a little while on the way to the restaurant, murmuring and being stressful once again. Sovereignty had not laid hold on me. I seemed to be able to expound it well, particularly to my family. But my wife told me as I came down here this week, she said, "Don, you need to preach providence to you." And my wife is a gentle prophet. She's not a contentious woman. She's a very gentle prophet. But she said, "You need to preach providence to you." So I share tonight, friend, as one that is still battling the good fight of faith in this area of providence, seeing life from God's perspective. So this evening, look at our text, Psalm 57. Our brother mentioned David penning Psalm 23. This too he penned. It was a desperate hour in the life of David, and he cries, I believe, from the utmost depths of his soul, "Be merciful unto me, O God, be merciful unto me, for my soul." Notice he chooses to align his soul, fix his soul on God. "For my soul trusteth in thee." As one preacher recently said, he was coming out of a pastor's office, and over in the corner there was a figurine, a statue, and there at the base of the statue there were words. And he said, "As I was going in, I just saw the statue, and there was pain etched in this man's face, and he had his fist clenched, and he said he was crying out." And he said, "I just assumed that at the bottom of the statue were the words, 'God be merciful to me, a sinner.'" But he said, "When I came out of the pastor's office, I went over and got a closer look, and it was the words, 'I will trust.'" And that's it, isn't it? All of our Christian life, it's one test after another to encourage us to trust. And here is David said, "I will trust in thee." And notice if you would in verse 1 as we continue, "Yea, in the shadow of thy wings will I make my refuge." How long, David, will you do this? "Until these calamities be overpassed." Now, you know the story here of how David and his men have taken refuge in this cave. And he's well aware that Saul, in his murderous pursuit, is lodging just outside the cave with his emissaries. And so David, you can hear his heart beating. He's wondering, "Am I going to come out of this alive?" But he said, "My soul will trust in the Lord." But notice where he gets his consolation. Where his encouragement comes from is the providence of God. For he says in verse number 2, "I will cry unto God Most High," now watch, "unto God that performeth all things for me." Now, brothers and sisters, David knows that God will deliver him either from death or in death. He's coming out of it. He knows that. He's trusting in the Almighty. He's resting in the shadow of His wings. And so therefore, this is a great encouragement to me. That God is indeed working all things after the counsel of His will and not mine. That He will perform all things. For the very God that delivered out of the paw of the bear and the mouth of the lion and out of all of David's enemies will on this occasion deliver him from his enemy Saul. Now, with that said tonight, let me begin by sharing with you a quote by A.W. Tozer. Tozer said, "To the child of God, there is no such thing as an accident. He travels an appointed way. The path he treads was chosen for him when as yet he was not, when as yet he had existence only in the mind of God. Accidents may indeed appear to befall him, and misfortune stalk his way, but these evils will be so in appearance only, and will seem evils only because we cannot read the secret script of God's hidden providence and so discover the ends at which He aims." You see, it is my intention tonight in bringing these verses to mind that it may stir you up and stir me up to lay hold of the promises of God, that God indeed rules and reigns in the affairs of His people. Imagine with me for a moment some things about providence. In Ecclesiastes chapter 3 and verse 14, listen to what Solomon says. I know that whatsoever God doeth, it shall be forever. In other words, friend, everything in mine and your life is intricately orchestrated by a kind and loving God and has eternity stamped all over it. Everything. Whatever God does, He does forever. And then He says, nothing can be put to it, nor anything taken from it. We cannot alter the decrees of God. I don't understand it. God is not the author of temptation, neither is He the author of sin. But how He works all that out for His purpose is beyond me. But I know there's nothing that you and I can do to reduce that, to take away from it, or to add to it. Whatever He does forever, and we cannot add or subtract from it. And then He says this, another theology of providence, and God doeth it that men should fear before Him. You know, this absolutely staggers your imagination. To know that from beginning to end, that God is sovereignly in control. That should not intimidate us. It should not debilitate us with fear, though, brethren. It should make our hearts rejoice that our God is in control. So with that said, how may we define providence? Listen to what Job says in Job 23 and verse 14. For He performeth a thing that is appointed for me, and many such things are with Him. In his little booklet, John Murray on providence says that the word providence comes from two Latin words, pro and video. It means to see before, to see beforehand. We see beforehand, perhaps what is coming in the way of agony, but as we look back, we see a very strong message of great kindness coming from our God. Listen to this. There are people that have such an aversion to sovereignty and providence. They don't understand biblically what it all entails. But imagine for a moment a world without providence. Imagine this just for a moment. A world where there is no order and everything is left up to chance. Can you imagine living in a world like that? Can I tell you something? If I thought that Barack Obama was in charge of our country, I would go absolutely insane. I would. I mean, that's not an exaggerated statement. But a world without authority and law enforcement, where everyone is a sex offender and practices their perverted acts openly without restraint, that's a world without providence. A world where self-indulgence abounds, where cannibalism was essential for survival. A world without law, where there is no sense of moral accountability. A world without God, where the events of nature and humanity have no purpose whatsoever. This is a world without providence. Ponder providence with me for a moment. The psalmist said in Psalm 115 in verse number 3, but our God is in the heavens, and He hath done whatsoever He hath pleased. And then Isaiah says in Isaiah 14 verse 24, the Lord of hosts has sworn, saying, surely as I have thought, so shall it come to pass, and as I have purposed, so shall it stand. He goes on to say in the context, two verses later, this is the purpose that is purposed upon the whole earth, and this is the hand that is stretched out upon all the nations, for the Lord of hosts hath purposed, and who shall disannul it? And His hand is stretched out, and who shall turn it back? You ever think about it, friend, what we owe to providence? We owe our salvation to providence. Do we not? As many as were ordained unto eternal life believed. We're chosen? Friend, to think, even our conversion experience, if that would have been left up to me, I would have botched it up. We'd all be in hell if God had not taken the initiative to cause the light to shine out of darkness and shine in our hearts to give the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. We owe that to Providence. We owe our sanctification to Providence. I don't know if you heard this story or not, but Andrew Bonner, of course, the brother to Horatius Bonner, the beloved friends of Robert Murray McShane. Andrew Bonner went home to be with the Lord. There was a man in his congregation that had no doubt deified his pastor. And so they began to have different men come in, and they considered them as a successor for Andrew Bonner. And everyone that came in, no one came even close to filling the shoes of this former pastor in the eyes of this man. And so finally they called a man, and this fellow finally just moved out of the church, and he visited different churches all over Glasgow trying to find a pastor that would come close to filling the shoes of Andrew Bonner, and could not find one. So he resorted to going to a park early on Sunday mornings, and he would go over and sit in the corner of the park, and no one would be there, and he would sit there on a bench, and with his Bible open, he would read the scripture, meditate on the Word of God, then worship the Lord and pray, and that was his worship service from week to week. And one morning, he made his way out in the park, he's sitting there, no one's around, and suddenly, there's a lady, a very distinguished dressing lady, who's pushing a baby stroller through the park. And she's got this little tyke, this little lad walking alongside the stroller. And it's interesting, she never looks at this man. It's almost as if she's oblivious to him as he's sitting on the park bench, but she stops right in front of him. And she looks at the little boy beside the stroller and she says to him, "Don't lean on Andrew Bonner." The little boy beside the stroller was Bonner. The baby in the stroller was Andrew. The man got the message. He repented of how he had formed an immoderate attachment to his pastor, confessed his sin, and went back and got under the authority of his former local church. What owe we to Providence, friend? Our sanctification. Did you not read the calling of Spurgeon? And Spurgeon said, I'm convinced, he said, I would have become so puffed up and God would have never used me if he would have met with that Bible college administrator in that home that night. But he comes in, he's ushered to a different room, doesn't realize that the administrator is there in another room. And they both sit there for 2 hours waiting on each other, and finally they get up and leave at different times. And Spurgeon said, I'm so thankful that I didn't meet with him, because he said, I may have gone to Bible school. He wasn't against Bible school. He wasn't against seminary. But he says God used that to keep him dependent upon the Lord. And he said, today I'm so grateful that God in His mercy allows me to preach to tens of thousands. He said, I'm not sure that would have ever happened if I would have gone to Bible school. What owe we to Providence? How about our service? At Heart Cry, I'm the coordinator for Eastern Europe. We have 31 missionaries. My wife and I, we have the privilege of praying for and interacting with. And they share with us their stories. We're not talking about Western Europe, friend. We're talking about Eastern Europe. These people really struggle to make ends meet. But John Girardi, who is our point man in the Ukraine, John pastors a church there in one of these little remote villages. And he planned evangelistic rallies. And the last two he planned, one he invited a Christian celebrity in. This person was well known in the country there, and he came to Christ, and so he invited this man, and then he brought in a music group because, of course, the Ukrainians, they love music. And so he was hoping it would draw a crowd, and there were only two lost people that showed up. And afterwards, they showed no interest in the gospel. And John said, you know, we don't have a lot of money, but we spent our money hoping that this would make a difference and we'd see people come to Christ. And then it wasn't long after that before they had a preacher come in. And he was well known and a great communicator. And they had another singing group come in. And they advertised it in the village there. And of the people that came, only three or four lost people showed up. And once again, they showed no interest to the gospel after the services were over. And so in those days, here's God in providence. You see, over there, the Orthodox Church, which is an offshoot of the Roman Catholic Church, they have their priests and their nuns. If you want them to come, the priest, to your home to do a wake or to pray with the family or a funeral or a wedding, you've got to pay them. In addition to what you already give to the church, you have to pay them. And so the people can't afford it. They're poor. And so John tells them, said, look, I'm here to serve you. I'll be glad to bury your dead and to do your weddings for you and come and pray with the family during the wakes. And whatever you need me to do, I'm happy to come and serve. People a little reluctant at first. But guess what happens? Suddenly somebody says, would you come and do a wedding for us? And then somebody asked him to come and do a funeral. And somebody else came and said, would you do our funeral? Whereas before he only has 2 to 4 people who are lost to come to their evangelistic rallies, now he's preaching to 200 to 300 lost people. Providence. Our service we owe to Providence oftentimes. And then how about answered prayer? Friend, have you ever noticed how you ask God, perhaps it's not a passionate plea, perhaps it's not mixed with the greatest measure of faith, but you ask God to do something, and suddenly He orchestrates things and answers in a very nothing short of a bizarre way. And when I was in Bible school, and I had 2 buddy friends of mine that were aspiring to ministry, and we went up into the mountains there in Virginia to pray, and we stopped at a farmhouse, and we asked the lady, could we use your property? Could we go back into the woods there and camp for the night and just to pray? She said, certainly, just don't start a fire. So we didn't. We went up, we laid our bedrolls, and we prayed that night, and early the next morning, we prayed some more. And then we came down, we put our rolls in the car, and we went up to thank the lady. She was an older lady. She and her sister lived alone. And she was taking care of her infirm sister. And she said, would you boys come in and let me fix breakfast for you? Well, she fixed this beautiful farmhouse breakfast, you know, and we had great fellowship with her. And then she told us this story. She said, you know, years ago, she said, I began to contract this arthritis, and it began to stave up my fingers and my hands, and they became totally immobile. And she said, I went to a doctor and then a specialist, and they prescribed medicine for me and even recommended a diet. And I tried everything, and nothing happened. And she said, one day, she said, I said, Lord, I can't go on. I've got to take care of my sister. Would you please be gracious to touch and heal my hands? That's all she said. It was interesting. From that day forward, she said, I marked it. Every day when I would go out to hang out clothes on the clothesline, at least once a day, on my fingers or my hands, I was stung by a honeybee. It was amazing. This went on for days and even weeks and for a couple of months. But she said, into the second month, my fingers became mobile again. And suddenly I got mobility in my hands. I went back to the specialist and he was quite surprised. And he remarks, says, well, are you going to another doctor? No. Are you on any special diet? No. Any medication? No. She said, but I will say this, I asked the Lord to touch and heal my hands, and it's amazing, since that day, it's a rare exception that I go out and hang out clothes that I'm not stung either on my hands or fingers by a honeybee. Immediately, the lights came on this guy's face. He said, just last week we received notification in the medical context of things that they have traced honeybee venom to the healing of this type of arthritis. God in His providence had performed a miracle in this woman. Amen. His ways are past finding out. What owe we to providence? We need to ponder it more. The design of providence. Romans chapter 11, verse 33. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out. They're beyond our ability to trace, are they not? Think about how big God is and how He does things so uniquely, friend. I think of the psalmist who said, "Thy way, O God, is in the sea." You don't get any more obscure than that. Thy way is in the sea. You know, if I was the Lord, and I don't mean to be sacrilegious when I say that, but just for a moment, if I was doing things that I felt like would really be helpful and bring glory to the Lord, I certainly wouldn't have done some of the things He's done in the Scriptures. For example, I wouldn't have used a harlot to preserve the redemptive line like He did with Rahab. A harlot? You know, I wouldn't have sent forth an evil spirit, a deceptive spirit, to speak in the mouths of Ahab. Thank you, sister. To speak in the mouths of Ahab's prophets to bring him into a war that he would be utterly defeated in. A demon spirit? I mean, if I was God, I would not have used a woman to teach an object lesson on worship like you find in John chapter 4, the woman at the well. That's God. Ways past finding out. Well, who's behind it all? Something needs to be said to make everything Christ-centered. He's the Christ of providence. The Scripture tells us in Colossians 1:17, by Him all things consist. And listen, brethren, Spurgeon said it right when he said the keys of providence swing from the girdle of Christ. He's orchestrating all things according to His own good pleasure. So we've pondered at a glance providence. And here's a second thing. Let's talk about just for a moment the importance of plotting your providences. Plotting your providences. I don't know how many of you dear people, and I'm sure there's at least a few in here, and you probably would shame me if we were to compare notes, but I don't know if you journal your providences or not, but it's so important. I'm seeing it for so many different benefits, and one namely, when we leave this world, we leave behind us those journals, those recordings of providence that will be so helpful in the lives of our loved ones when they sift through all we've left behind. Listen to this for a moment. John Flavel says, "For neglect of collecting and communicating such observations in providence, not only ourselves, but the church is greatly impoverished." He goes on to say, "Written memorials are useful to others when we are gone, so that you do not carry away all your treasure to heaven with you, but leave these choice legacies to your surviving friends," and I might add, family. Providence. Do you plot your providences? You say, "Well, what do you mean by that?" Well, let's talk for just a moment about the benefits of recording your providences. First of all, friend, it strengthens us in times of trouble when we can go back and review or reflect upon what God's done in the past. The psalmist said in Psalm 143, verses 3 through 5, "For the enemy hath persecuted my soul. He has smitten my life down to the ground. He hath made me to dwell in darkness as those that have been long dead. Therefore is my spirit overwhelmed within me. My heart within me is desolate." But he says this, "I remember the days of old. I meditate on all thy works. I muse," it means to ponder, "I converse with on the work of thy hands." Guess what happens? It buoys you up. to reflect on these things. Secondly, it preserves us from evil. We were talking a little bit at the table tonight about drinking. And you know, in Reformed circles, you know, some people have the liberty to drink. And I'm certainly not judging you, and I'm not sitting in judgment against you if you feel at liberty to drink wine or whatever. Obviously, in the Scripture, you can't prove from the Scripture that it's wrong, it's an abomination. Obviously, drunkenness is. But I don't have the liberty of putting that stuff to my mouth. Let me tell you one of the reasons why. It's because of providence. I grew up as an only child in the home of an alcoholic. I know what that stuff does to a man or a woman. I remember the abuse, both physically and emotionally. That's why I'm a teetotaler. I can't drink the stuff. I ain't going down that road. I know the monster that it makes out of an individual. I share about my dear wife, Cindy. When we met the first time in Bible college, we're standing in line with a stack of books in our hand, getting ready to go into a new semester. We're talking, and she's distressed. And I said, "What's wrong? What's troubling?" She said, "My aunt and uncle are going through a horrific divorce." And she talked about how she just grieved. She was close to this couple. And then she said this to me. She said, "I want you to know something." She said, "If I ever marry, if God ever allows me to marry, it's for keeps. I'm not going to go down that road." It's providence, friend. Think about what God has kept you from as a result of providential dealings. It's a reason to rejoice, is it not? It imparts conviction to us and our children. Perhaps some of y'all have heard of my friend. I was telling Brother Kyle tonight at the table. Brother Bob Jennings has been my mentor over the years. We talk to each other regularly, and he just nourishes my soul. And what a good brother. But he's dying of pancreatic cancer right now. And when I was down in Bentley, and some of you know Brother Conrad Merle, I was down there back in February this year, and Bob's daughter, Bethany, was sitting in front of me, and we know the family very, very well. And after one of the sessions, I just leaned over the pew and I said, "Bethany," just a sweet little girl, I said, "Bethany, tell me something." I said, "What have you learned through this painful providence with your dad's cancer?" And she looked at me and she said, "What I've learned, Brother Don, is that life is brief and Christ is precious." That's it, friend. Life is brief. Christ is precious. Here's something else about providence. It reveals the identity of the designer. Have you guys ever watched that Antique Roadshow? I sit there and I'm intrigued by that thing. I mean, here's somebody that picks up a piece of junk at a yard sale for 50 cents, and they got this expert, this authority on it, and man, he's turning that object back and forth, and they never saw such things that he's pointing out. There's certain curves in the wood and certain notches there, and then he turns it upside down, and there's some initials there or perhaps some marking there that indicates that this is so unique because there was a particular designer that created this thing. And all of a sudden, what they picked up at a yard sale for 50 cents, they estimate to be $2,000. It reveals the identity of the designer. It does when God begins His work. Friend, listen. Jesus rebuked the Pharisees and Sadducees in Matthew chapter 16 for discerning the weather, but they could not discern the signs of the time. Perhaps today we can discern various signs of the time, but we cannot discern the ways of God in providence. And that's why our faith oftentimes doesn't grow. It's because we don't take the time to contemplate providence. I remember when I was a kid, you know, you go to restaurants sometimes. Sometimes you have them in churches, you know, in the Sunday school quarterly, if that's the kind of church you grew up in. But, you know, they'd have these little things for little kids to do. And you would connect the dots. You remember that? And you'd go from dot A to dot B and then C and D. And when you do it, all of a sudden, here's a horse that appears or a damsel or some toy. He said, wow, it came out of just connecting the dots. So it is in providence, friend. You connect the dots in your life, go back through your life, and what you're going to see is a picture, a beautiful tapestry of infinite mercy. God has never abandoned you. How about some of the biblical examples of people doing things to remind them of their providence? It's very quickly. Let me just mention a few to you. You remember many times God asked them to build altars to mark their providences. Judges chapter 6, verse 24, then Gideon built an altar there unto the Lord and called it Jehovah Shalom. Listen, Gideon built this altar to commemorate God's call on him. You remember in Genesis 35 and verse 7, Jacob builds an altar and called the place El Bethel to remember how God appeared unto him. And he built there an altar and called the place El Bethel because there God revealed himself, appeared unto him. Stones oftentimes were commanded to be heaped upon one another to mark providences. In Genesis chapter 28 and verse 18, Jacob's ladder at Bethel. Jacob took the very stone that he used as a pillar that night and then gathered other stones, heaped them up to mark that manifestation of God in that dream of the angels ascending and descending upon a ladder into the heavens. You find Joshua chapter 4 and verse number 6. That this may be a sign among you that when your children ask the fathers in time to come, saying, what meaneth these stones? Stones in the riverbed, stones on the bank. Then you'll be able to tell in generations to come that this commemorates the time that Jehovah God led the children of Israel out of Egyptian bondage and brought them through the Jordan River into the promised land. Some people name their children certain names to mark their providences, didn't they? You remember in Genesis 41, verses 51 through 52, Joseph's sons, he has two boys, Manasseh and Ephraim. Manasseh's name means forgetting, because God hath made me to forget all my toil. And Ephraim means fruitful. And by the way, friend, you will never be fruitful until you're willing to let God dethrone the governing thoughts of your life that breed bitterness in you. When God delivers you and truth reigns in your heart, you're going to start bearing Ephraim's fruitful things for His glory. People would name their children to mark their providences. Well, I think Flavel said it right when he said, sometimes providences are like Hebrew letters. They must be read backwards. You know, it doesn't make one bit of sense to me when I'm getting ready to go into it or when I'm in the midst of it. But man, when I look back, friend, you see glory. Glory. Jesus said in John 13 and verse 7, Jesus answered and said unto him, what I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. It doesn't make sense. Go to the Jerusalem and suffer many things. Lord, be it far from you, Peter says. But after he laid down his life for his people, it all came together, didn't it? It had a bold effect upon the apostles' preaching. Well, finally this evening, let's just talk a few minutes about profiting from providence. Profiting from providence. Four things let me mention. Number one, it deters atheism. Now, I'm going to share something with you, and John, you may not want me to speak anymore in the conference, brother, because you probably will think so badly of me. You say, how in the world I could have ever invited him to start with? I mean, I had to be the most undiscerning person in the world. But I'll just be honest with you. There are times that I doubt the promises of God. And worse still, there are times when I doubt the very existence of God. You, preacher, you do that? There have been those rare occasions that I've done it. Is this really true? And we talk about thoughts, you know, where they come from. Obviously, they ascend out of our evil self. And I don't know what theology you believe. Sometimes we might think that they come from the evil one. But there are times, friend, when I've even doubted the existence of God. And guess what? I'm not alone. You find many of the Puritans and church fathers that battle the same thoughts. It's like Bunyan, you know. Was it Bunyan? No, it was Newton. When he left Oney, he wrote back to his successor and he said, I tell you, he said, that study is haunted. And he was talking about all those thoughts he was battling as he was preparing messages for the Lord's Day. I tell you, it's haunted. I just had to laugh. But it was a good laughter because I know what he's talking about. But you know, recalling your promise. Listen, you start doubting God's promises, you start doubting God's ways, or perhaps even the existence of God, you go back to your journal or what you've typed into your computer and you reflect upon what God did on your behalf in the years before, and all of a sudden it dispels the thoughts of doubt. The atheistic thoughts, they flee, brethren. Secondly, it develops trust. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 through 9. You remember the transparency of the Apostle Paul there. He reminds us that God is a God of all comfort, to comfort us in our tribulations, that we're to comfort others with the same consolation that we have received when we go through trials. And listen to this, what he says right here. And our hope of you is steadfast, knowing that as ye are partakers of the sufferings, so shall ye also be also of the consolation. For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. Listen though, verse number 9. But we have the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in Him that raises the dead. That's good news, friend. That's real good news. It develops trust. Thomas Watson said, God is to be trusted when His providences seem to run contrary to His promises. We must trust Him. We must stay upon our God. And then thirdly, it divulges the character of God. And we've got a long list here, but I'll just give you a few things, okay? First of all, we find it many times reveals His goodness. We see it in the life of Joseph, Genesis 15, verse 20. He thought evil against me, but God meant it for good, to save many people alive. I don't know how many of you know David Miller, you know, who preaches from a wheelchair, and he just lays back and he's got a little movement in one hand to control his wheelchair, and then he can roll his eyes and he's got some motions in his face. But he's just a great preacher and a good brother, warm-hearted brother. And David talks about how in high school he developed this disease. It's called muscular atrophy. And it's just deteriorated his muscles, and now he just lays there and preaches. And he goes to the details of that as he's preaching the truth. And then he stops after he shares his story. And he looks at the congregation and smiles like this, and he says, Providence is good. And then his boy's in a head-on collision, you know, and snaps his neck, and he's paralyzed from the neck down. He's a quad. And he gives the details of that whole illustration as he's preaching truth. And once again, David just stops there and pauses, and he smiles, and he says, Providence is good. You think of the trouble that God kept you or your children out of because of some crisis in your life. He knows what He's doing. Amen. How about His kindness? Psalm 107, verse 43. Whoso is wise and will observe these things, the psalmist says, even they shall understand, listen, the loving kindness of the Lord. His faithfulness. Genesis 39, verse 21. But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. Listen, friend, it seemed like every time Joseph is maligned or he is rejected or he is cast off, it says in that very verse or in the context, but the Lord was with Joseph. Not to mention the Apostle Paul, all men forsook me, notwithstanding the Lord stood with me and strengthened with me. And then we see His righteousness revealed. In Micah 6 and verse number 5, O my people, remember now what Balak king of Moab consulted and what Balaam the son of Beor answered him from Shittim unto Gilgal, that ye may know, that ye may know the righteousness of the Lord. How about His mercy or His steadfast love? James chapter 5 verse 11, James of all people is talking about Job. You remember that verse? What a blessed verse, friend. Verse number 11. Ye have heard of the patience of Job and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and full of mercy. That's good news. And then you think about other examples and stories and entire books of the Bible that could be devoted to providence, such as Esther. I'm not going to elaborate, friend, in detail, but listen to the 10 providential events in her life. Vashti rebels. Esther is enthroned. Mordecai reports sedition. Haman accuses. Death sentence for the Jews. Artaxerxes can't sleep. Mordecai is honored. Esther's banquet. Haman's hanging. And the Jews are preserved. That's encouraging, isn't it? All the work of providence. The fulfillment of the gospel, a work of providence. Luke 22, verse 22, and truly the Son of Man goeth as it was determined. Amen. Acts 2 and verse 23, Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. Yes, from man's perspective, it looks like a murderous act. But from God's perspective, it's music in the Father's ear. Because He's predetermined it. It's Acts 4 and verse 28, for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determine before to be done. Then finally, number 4, is it displays God's glory. And you see that? We all love the book of Ephesians, do we not? Well, He sets the tables right there at the beginning of the epistle. Listen to His words, Ephesians 1 verses 11 and 12. In whom also we have obtained inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will. Listen, that we should be to the praise of His glory, who first trusted in Christ. What's He after in providential acts? He's after His glory. Everything's a work of God, friend. Don't let that alarm you. Enjoy it. Recently, I ran across this story. I don't know how much church history you study, but my wife and I have enjoyed just reflecting and studying the covenanting period there in Scotland. You know, 1,800 covenanters were hung from the scaffold there in Edinburgh. And there was a little girl, a little 10-year-old girl, that was going to a secret meeting. Of course, they were running for their lives back then, fighting with a sword in one hand and the doctrines of grace in the other. Signed the covenant, many of them, with their own blood. So they had to meet in secret from the government. And so this little girl, she's 10 years old, she's going to a secret meeting one night where they're gathering for worship. And she's met by a group of redcoats. And they ask her, said, "Where are you going?" Now you're talking about inspiration. You're talking about a work of providence. She looks at him and she said, "My elder brother has died, and I'm going to my father's house for the reading of his will." Isn't that good? It's a work of providence, friend. So, wake up to the reality of what's going on around you. God is a God that is full of mercy and grace. He's a God of providence. His name is providence. Let's pray together. And Father, we thank You tonight, Lord, for the marvelous way. At times, they are frowning providences, but other times, they are favorable providences. And Lord, we thank You that You know what we need and you're after perfecting the life of your Son in us to the praise of your glory. So bring it on, Father, and help us to recognize it and rejoice accordingly. In Jesus' name, amen.